Dave, he's traveling back day two from Pennsylvania, right? When is he supposed to get in? Woo! I'll be praying for my dad. He is, they went to, where was it? Kentucky. John Hill is a pastor there in Kentucky, and it's a guy that my dad's been friends with for a long time. They went to Bible school together at Victory, and he is doing their revival this week. Started today, and we'll go through Wednesday. So they did that, and Brother Kevin and Miss Cindy went with them, so they're just having a good old time. They were sending pictures of them traveling up there, and Brother Kevin was giving them a hard time, which I greatly enjoy anytime anybody gives my dad a hard time. So be praying for them as they travel, and especially the services and all that kind of stuff. Just make sure that you're praying for them. Melissa's doing a lot better, my aunt. She's actually started walking. She made it a mile this past week. And you drive up to the farm. We all live really close to each other. There's 257 acres my grandfather owns. So when you drive up into the farm, my grandmother's house sits in a certain spot over here, and they have a long, flat, concrete driveway. So she can walk that driveway pretty easy. And you'll see her, and Philip, her husband, will be following behind her with a little chair, one of them little fold-out chairs, and he'll be following her. And whenever she gets tired, he'll fold the chair out, let her sit down for a little while, and pick it back up. So they... she's trying to get her strength back, and she's doing really good with that. So make sure you remember her in your prayers. We talked a little bit about numerology last week, and we're going to kind of continue on with that. And one thing about numerology is I was studying through it, looking at it some more, and different things with it. I like numerology. I enjoy it. I like looking at the different numbers and the meanings and all these kind of things. I will say this with numerology, you can take it kind of as far as you want to go with it, though. And you can start to try to make things fit that don't really fit, so you got to be kind of careful with numerology. It's just one of those things. It's a lot of it is, you know, you're trying to kind of make sense of it all, but there's a lot of good content in it. Just let it be what it is, though. Don't try to make it something that it isn't. Don't try to create new things with it. Just let it be what it is, and it's good. It's good to know it because a lot of preachers do use numerology, and they'll say certain numbers, and they'll say that's tied to this or that. And it's good to have a knowledge of those things, especially talking about doctrines and things like that. It's good to know what you believe, why you believe it. So it's good to have a pretty good education on different things. When I went through Bible school, we go through Christology, and we go through numerology, and we go through different doctrines in the Bible. And that was one of the things that my Bible school teacher would always say, you know, you can go too far with anything. Bible says rightly divide in the word of truth. That means you can wrongly divide it also. I found that out this week. I was actually telling Leslie about it. I was listening to something online, and I was listening to it because I was listening to somebody sing. I was listening to some music stuff. Well, in the process of listening to all of this, it went out of the singing service and out of the song service, and the guy was preaching, and I don't agree with the guy's preaching. He's a Calvinist, and he has a big mega church. He doesn't stand on the Word of God, so I don't really listen to him preach that often, but because I was in the middle of work, it just kind of was on, and I just didn't stop it. You know, he's just letting it go. I was kind of shocked with what I heard, though, because he had just been to a pastor's conference in California where John MacArthur puts on his big preacher's conference every year. Everybody knows John MacArthur, knows that he's a very big Calvinist, that he's the one who pushes all of that agenda a lot nowadays. And he kind of startled me a little bit because that church believes a Calvinistic doctrine over there in Prattville, and they're going out of the Southern Baptist Convention, and they're going to be becoming an independent Baptist church. Okay, well, that's always a little bit bothered me because, you know, we're independent Baptist. So it starts to blur the line, right? And it makes things a lot more difficult. Used to, if you went to a Southern Baptist church, you knew what you were getting into. Nowadays, when you go to a Southern Baptist church, you kind of know what you're getting into, but it's blurred a lot more. Used to, you always knew if you went to an independent Baptist church that most likely you were going to go to a church that believed the King James Bible, and they may believe doctrinally and dispensationally a little bit different, but it was pretty close. Well, now when you have something like this coming into the independent Baptist world, it's changing the whole game. So now when you just go to an independent Baptist church, you may not really be going to one anymore. So you really have to understand what you believe and why you believe these things. But as he was going through and he was preaching and he was talking about all the things that they were learning at this conference, and some of the content is fine. I agree with the stance that John MacArthur takes as far as we shouldn't back down from having church. I agree with that. And he took a big stand during COVID, and I support him on that, but that's about all I support him on. That's just the way that it is. You can find some good in anything, pretty much. But he was going on, he was talking about how he's really going to focus his studies over the last little bit of his life because his health has diminished so much and he doesn't know how long he has left. They're figuring probably around 5 years at the most kind of deal because his health has diminished so much. And so he's talking about what he was going to study and what he's going to try to focus on, and it was dispensationalism. That just blew my mind. I was like, the one thing I thought we had, and now they're going to blur that line too. That's why you need to understand what is sound doctrine. Because if the Calvinistic view can start saying, I'm a dispensationalist, now you're an independent Baptist church that is a dispensational believing church. Now you've got another problem. Because then you end up sitting under a church, sitting under a preacher who just kind of gets it right. But then they start taking dispensationalism and they try to make it fit however they need to fit this idea of, you know, the elect and you're a part of this, and they'll take everything out of context that they can to get the dispensation to fit exactly like they want to. So you see, this is why this stuff is so important, to be able to understand and know what you believe. Like I said, it kind of just, it really agitated me. I was very upset when I heard it. I was like, of course he would. But it doesn't mean I would quit preaching it. I'm not going to quit preaching dispensationalism because it's biblical. I'm a dispensationalist and I don't care what John MacArthur is. I'm going to preach it and I'm going to rightly divide the word of truth because that's what I'm supposed to do. And that's what I'm supposed to believe. That's what the Bible says to do, and that's what I'm going to continue to do, no matter what they all do over there. I don't care if they all want to be independent Baptists. They can be whatever they want to be. I just know what I'm going to be. And I know what I'm going to believe doctrinally, and I know what I'm going to believe dispensationally, and I know what I'm going to believe biblically. So just because you start seeing things start to come into the world that you've always been in doesn't always mean it's going to be good. And I believe the devil does those things for a reason. I believe it's part of the great falling away. I believe there's a lot to that. I believe that's how he's going to get in. He's going to use these things and he's going to be able to say, okay, now we've just tore it down a little bit at a time. Maybe we've taken little pieces and little pieces and little pieces and little pieces until nobody understands what the Word of God is anymore, nobody can explain it anymore, and nobody can preach it anymore. That's what they're going to do. And they'll make religion whatever it is you want it to be. And that is wrong. The Bible says that the Scripture is not open to any private interpretation. That means you don't get to choose what it says and what it means. You just have to believe what it says and what it means. So you can't make it fit however you want to. So I'm going to get off my soapbox because I was agitated about that. I wanted y'all to be as agitated as I was this morning. So I wanted to give you something to think about, though. When you are listening to different preachers and different things, just kind of what's coming down the line. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And you will see it. Yeah, I know you're in Red Level, Alabama, and country churches and all that good stuff, but it'll be here before you know it. And you won't know what these preachers believe and what they stand for anymore, and it's going to be more difficult. So dealing with numerology. Now, last week we kind of left off with Psalms 118. Psalms 118:8 is the middle verse in the King James Bible. Did you remember the facts that I gave you about the 66 books and the 1,189 chapters, 31,101 verses, 783,137 words, 3,566,480 letters in the King James Bible? How many of y'all counted them this week? Y'all just took my word for it, didn't you? I understand. Psalms 118:8, the Bible says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Boy, that is a great verse, right? And it's kind of like what we just talked about a few seconds or a few minutes ago there. You got to put your trust in the Lord, not in what man says. You have to understand what you believe and why you believe it. And the Lord will give you the discernment to be able to figure out what is right and what is not right. It's better to serve the Lord than to serve man. Count the words. There's 14 words in that verse, right? Trust me, if you want to, you can count them. It's a short verse. You can count that one. You can't get a middle word with an even number, so you have to get two middle words. What is the two middle words in Psalms 118:8? There you go. Somebody's on board with me this morning. I know y'all don't like to talk. Y'all look scared to death to answer questions sometimes. The Lord. Do you think that's just coincidence? Oh, by the way, for the middle verse, to have two middle words, to be the Lord, among 31,101 verses and 3,566,480 words, the mathematical probability of that would be 1 out of 50 to the 17,000th power. It's a coincidence, right? Happenstance. Now, you might say that would be the case with any version of the Bible. Yet, we know that the NIV removes 63,625 words. Therefore, the middle verse would not be Psalms 118 in verse 8. Now, how convenient is that? You see, there's a reason why we have an infallible, inerrant Word of God. Whether you believe it or whether you don't, that's what it is. I believe the book. I believe what it says, and I stand on it. So as we kind of left off with that last week, and we're going to go into number one. Number one. Number one stands for unity. That is multiple things joined together to form a single or a whole. One is stability. It's fixed. It's absolute. The number one in Scripture is connected with something that has unity and stability and strength. Hence, United Drive, United Fund, United Peace Corps. How about this one? One nation, indivisible, under God. If you remove God, you've gotten rid of the first commandment, and all that is left is the second commandment. One nation and one people. That's real good, isn't it? One nation, one people, no God. Isn't that kind of what they want? Isn't that kind of what they want? The word one appears the first time in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." After that, the number one appears too many times to list them all. There is a great statement that God makes to the nations of Israel in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Here is the number one as a fixed meaning, not a single, unite alone. I didn't write that correctly. Not a single unit alone, excuse me. I was apparently on that united thing. I was kind of just went with it, didn't I? Called a typo. Single unit alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn there if you got your Bibles with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. The Bible says, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Here we see the Trinity, or the Godhead. One God, unified by three persons in the Bible. One stands for unity. You see, we have a one God system, but He's in three different forms, but they're united together. You understand that, right? The world is also looking for unity in one, the one world government. And you can go down that conspiracy theory hole if you'd like to. And you can have a whole lot of fun with it if you want to do that too. All people unified by one. Who's that one going to be? No. Well, the one world government's looking for. What is the world looking for? The Antichrist, exactly. That's why the United Nations was formed, for the unification of one nation and one people under one ruler. You would think we would learn from history, wouldn't you? You would think that we would understand that. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." In verse 4, if you skip down, it says, "And they said, go to, and let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city, and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Here you see the number one, as it stands, refers then to a strength of unity. You had these people trying to build this tower, the Tower of Babel, and you've heard the story many, many times, I'm sure, right? And they've come together, and they've wanted to build this tower to heaven. And they started to put it together. Everybody spoke the same language at this point in time, right? You understand? Everybody was on the same playing field. So what did God do? He realized this is a problem. This is a problem. In fact, you sit there and you see in verse 6, it says, "And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them." Nothing. That means they could have accomplished anything they wanted to at this point in time. So what did God do? He separated them, didn't He? They couldn't understand each other. And they all went in different places, right? Hence the reason where we are today. You know, it's hard, and you see it today now more than you probably did back in these times, but have you noticed how we're all trying to get back together? What's one of the most common languages? It's English. Everybody wants to learn English, right? Why? It's the United States and all this kind of stuff. And you can come here and you can develop and you can get better and you can own businesses and all these different things. And there's a lot of people that know the English language. You know, if we could get it all back together, then what? You think we could go back to that nothing will be restrained from them again? It's a possibility, right? So God came down and He knew that there was a problem. When all men were one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I know we go to a lot of different verses, but I'd rather the Bible take care of itself than you just hear a bunch of facts I come up with. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 3, the Bible says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. O Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about a unity in one. Now we know that there is more than one body in the Bible. more than one spirit. We know that there's evil spirits and different other spirits. We know that there's more than one Lord. It said in just over in the Corinthians, it says that there was many lords and there's many gods, and we know those kind of different things, but we understand what the meaning of those are. We know that there's more than one faith. We have a personal faith. There's a faith of Christ. And then we also know there's more than one baptism. There's seven baptisms if you start looking into those. But there is one baptism that counts in salvation into the body of Christ. You see, what Paul's talking about here is the unity of the salvation part that is in this dispensation that we live in. That's why it can get a little different. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're not going to understand what the Bible's always talking about. When he sits there and says, there's one, there's one, there's one, that doesn't mean that's technically always one. It just means he's talking about at this point in time in this dispensation. There is one baptism that counts at this point in time. That doesn't mean there's not multiple baptisms. You understand that? You've read the Bible. You've studied that. And we'll look into that some more when we get into the doctrine of baptism. We'll break some of that down. And I want you to understand it, but I'm trying to give you an overview of this right now. So I'll get there eventually, I promise. Now, the best verse in the Bible dealing with unity in one is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Here you have two individuals making up one body. So the word of God is plain on the number one is unity. When you see that scriptural reference to leaving the wife and becoming one in flesh, that right there is the kind of, it's symbolic in a way too. It's true. When you get married, you're supposed to be unified, right? You're supposed to be kind of on the same page. If you're not on the same page, it's going to be a problem, okay? You got to kind of be on the same page. So you're sitting there saying, okay, I'm leaving my mother and my father and I'm becoming one with this person. Isn't that what you're supposed to do with Jesus Christ also, though? Isn't that what your goal is to do? You're supposed to leave the world, what? Right? Not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can be one. You can have the mind of Christ. That doesn't make you God, okay? That doesn't make you God or at His level, but you're trying to be like Christ, right? Christ-like, that's a Christian, that's what you're supposed to do. That's how your daily walk is supposed to go. I want to be as close to God as I can be. I want to be one with Him. It's just like your wife. I want to do the best thing I can. I want to help her. I want to make sure that she has everything that she needs, and I want to be one with her. I want when a problem comes up, we can actually go through that problem together. I don't want to just try to conquer it all by myself and just have her over here. That's not how that works. You're supposed to be one. The Word of God, I think, is plain on the number one being unity. Now let's look at number two. Number two. And I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. There is a lot of them, but I'm going to go through them fairly quickly because we're going to go through number nine. Now just like the number one not being what we would think, you probably wouldn't think of the number two being division. Amos 3 and verse 3. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? In Genesis chapter 2, God divided Adam's side, first surgery. That was the first surgery that happened. The unity of his body was married. Out of that, God made woman. Now you have a divided man that becomes two. You remember that story, right? He goes in and takes the rib, right? And he created woman out of that rib, out of man, right? So he divided the man and became two. In Genesis 2, the Bible says there was no helpmeet found for Adam. So in Genesis 2, Adam became two, but that could only come through a division. We might just think God knew what He was doing in numerology when He said in the Ecclesiastes that two are better than one. Ecclesiastes 4:9, referring to a man and a woman. But even though we are two, they're said to be one. And there should be no division between them. If it is, that is not a scriptural situation. Therefore, two stands for division. So you understand, if you've got a married couple, you're supposed to be one, right? You're supposed to be united. It's supposed to be together. If they're not, that's clearly a division, right? That's not scriptural. Don't care how you try to make it, it's not scriptural. Okay? That was not planned by God. God's plan was one man, one woman, become one flesh. They're supposed to go through life like that. That was how it's supposed to be. That's not how it always happens. Why does it not happen that way? Because we get in the way. And there's a lot of different reasons for those things. Okay? And I understand. There's a ton of them. I've seen divorce in my family, and by the grace of God, it hasn't happened to me. Because you see, I don't do everything right. Me and my wife, we don't fight very often. We have a lot of heated discussions. Just intense moments of fellowship. God didn't intend for it to separate, but sometimes it does, and a lot of times that is because of us. Sometimes it's both parties, sometimes it's one. It doesn't really matter. It just means that we get in the way. That's why it's not scriptural. That's why it doesn't stand with the Word of God. How about this for some numerology facts about two? The division of the tribes of Israel, 12, a multiple of two, began in the book of Numbers and continues until the time of Christ. There are two spies that came back in the book of Numbers. Remember, there were 10 unfaithful and 2 faithful, which divided the camp down the middle. It was divided again under the reign of Rehoboam after Solomon into 2 southern tribes and 10 northern tribes. How about this? In Mark chapter 10, there are 2 brothers, James and John. Okay? They asked Jesus a question in Mark chapter 10. It says, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory." How about that for a division? Which one of them was worthy of the right? Who sits on the right hand of the Father? Jesus Christ does, doesn't he? Which one of them you think was worthy of that right hand? I don't think either one of them were worthy of it. I think that's the reason why God didn't let them do it. Luke 16 and verse 27. Luke 16 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren." Hang on. That is something else. Sorry. That was a sermon. Sorry. The Old Testament has 2 main divisions. These divisions are simply between the law and the prophets. Matthew 7 and verse 12 says, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets." In Acts 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation that for the people, say on." Romans 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The main representatives, thank you. I'm going to get that word out in just a second. The main representatives of the law and the prophets are Elijah and Moses. That's division. Elijah divides off the prophets and Moses divides off the law. Now, how many people know that? Makes sense, right? Moses is the one who, you know, he wrote it down and then he crashed it and then he had to write it down again and all that good stuff. And Elijah was over the prophets. Now, when Moses and Elijah come back before the second coming of Christ, which we've talked about that in our dispensational studies, they will herald the second coming of Christ. And when Christ returns, Zechariah 14, "The Mount of Olives shall cleave, that shall divide into 2. The word 2 clearly implies division. There were 2 angels who took Lot out of Sodom. And if you remember, that whole ordeal divided his family. Lot had 2 daughters. Laban also had 2 daughters. Some say both were twins. There is a superstition, and it's only a superstition among natives, that says twins are evil. and they are either burned alive or killed. In many African tribes, twins are still killed. Why? Because two is division. Now, that's pretty horrible to think that that's what they go with, but they think one of them is bad and one of them is good, and so they'll dispose of one. I think that's absolutely horrible that people just, and that's part of the, people just kind of make out whatever they want to make up. It's like people just come up with this idea that something is wrong and it's not even scriptural, biblical at all, and they just go with it. And that's happened for years and years and years. That's why you have these superstitions of things that have happened and people do the things that they do in different cultures. Why? Because they try to make it some kind of belief. They want to try to make it fit. And because one person said, oh, these twins, these must be evil. We still deal with that today. You still see that in different cultures today. The first time two occurs in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16. The Bible says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. So the first time we see two in the Bible, God is dividing the day from the night. I would say that two clearly stands for division. One is unity and two is division. And like I said, these numbers are, you can go way outside of that, okay? You can try to make things go. These are just what I personally believe that they stand for, okay? And I've done a lot of study on them, and that's just what I come up with. Can you make them mean other things? I'm sure you can. You can pull scriptures from everywhere, and you can try to make things fit. But I believe two is clearly a division. I believe one is a unity. Number three. Do we have time to go to number three? Not really. Let's stop there. Because I'm not going to get into something I can't really finish. We're real close, though. We'll get into number three next week. Has anybody ever studied numerology before? Has anybody ever done any of that before? No? Where have y'all been? Are y'all just afraid to say it? Red Level. You hadn't always been in Red Level. No. Numerology, I think, is very important. It's a good study, but like I said, just let it be what it is, okay? Don't try to make it be something more than what it is. It's a good thing to understand because a lot of preachers will get up and they'll throw out a number. And they'll be like, oh, this means this. Well, okay. And it's good to have a knowledge of, you know, okay, I see where they're getting unity is two, or unity is one, and division is two, and I understand seven is completion, and I understand, you know, six is man, and those things are great to know, and we know a lot of those make sense. We know that six would mean man, 666, you have all those different things that you can talk about, and we'll get into that later. We know that seven is completion. Jesus Christ, He built the earth in 7 days, seventh day He rested, and all this. We know all that, and that makes sense, right? So let it be what it is, and then let it go, okay? Just get what you can get out of it, study it for what it is, and then let it go. Don't try to create any more numbers out of it. I heard a preacher one time, he got up and he started doing a Sunday school class. And my dad's always said, you know, you can go probably 3 to 4 weeks on numerology, and that's about all there is in it. You just kind of give the overview of it and then kind of let you chew on it a little bit. And you can get what you get out of it. If you get something cool out of it, come let me know about it because I'd like to see it. Like I said, I've studied it, but if you get something that's pretty neat that you hadn't heard me say, bring it back to me. I'd like to hear what your thought is on it because it is a little open-ended on that. But Daddy always told him, he's like, yeah, you can probably get 3 or 4 weeks off of that. And this guy had about 5 to 6 weeks he had to teach Sunday school class. Yeah, he went 9 weeks on numerology. I have no idea yet how he got to that many weeks in numerology. He was exhausting every number to its just the fullest extent of it. And most of the time you only talk about nine, so you only go up to the number nine, and then you kind of leave it alone after that. And you can go farther than that. And I think he was all up into like the number 40, and I'm like, 40? I hadn't even heard that one before. So you can take things as far as you'd like to. But just know what it is and just understand it. I want you to be able to, when a preacher gets up and says something about the number seven being completion, you understand what he's talking about. I don't want you to be confused when they bring up a number and you just sit back and go, glossed over. Because it's good to know. It's good to be informed. It's good to have a little bit of knowledge of different things in the Word of God. Anybody got any questions? Anybody got anything? I've always thought that too. I guess the ugly one, I'm not sure. I think they would. I think it was the firstborn, is what I've always read and heard. The firstborn is the one they would keep, and the one that was second was the one they would discard. That's what I've read, okay? And that's just wrong altogether. That whole scenario is wrong. But that's people trying to make religion out of something that's not religion at all. And you see that a lot, especially in different cultures. And especially if you look back in history, man, they had some messed up way of thinking. And some of that, like I said, trickles down to today. And that's how they get there. I mean, that's how they get all these different ideas. Anything else? No? All right. Well, we will close in a word of prayer, and we'll get ready for our morning service. Brother T.